Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
It's good to see you this morning at this early service. It's our prayer that God will use the message today to be a blessing to your heart. I want to speak to you this morning on an amazing conversion. And if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to the book of Luke chapter 19. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse number 1. And our text will be verse 1 to 10. I'm sure you're familiar with this particular passage of Scripture, but let me introduce it before we read the text just a little bit about the idea of conversion. You know, every conversion really is a great movement of God in a heart. There's no question about that. Many that are here, of course, we could stand and give testimony of the fact of the day of our conversion. I was a child at age 5 when I got saved. I had been brought up in the church that I now pastor, and when I was 5 years old, I was sitting there on a Sunday morning, and God moved upon my heart. He had been moving upon my heart for a number of weeks, and I remember that morning distinctly, and I can take you to a place where I was seated in that auditorium, although the pews are no longer there, and it's been converted into a fellowship facility. I can still take you to the approximate place I was sitting in that auditorium on that morning when God moved upon my heart through the preaching of God's Word. And I walked forward and knelt at an old-fashioned altar. My father came and opened up his King James Bible and shared with me out of God's Word how I could put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we may not look at that as being an amazing conversion, but it was an amazing conversion in my life. And quite frankly, as I think about it, to me, it takes as much grace to save a child at the age of 5 and keep them from a lot of things that many folks get saved out of later in life when they get saved at a later point in life. And so when we think about conversion, it is a great moment. So when we think about conversion, of course, we're talking about the moment in which a person repents of their sin and comes to simple faith and trust, realizing that Jesus Christ alone can forgive them their sin and give them eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says very wonderfully, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And of course, we think about how God works in people's lives to make them new. One of my favorite Bible characters is the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10, he speaks of his own conversion, and he makes this statement, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And basically what Paul is saying there is he's conjugating the verb to be. And he said, "I'm not what I once was by God's grace. And if I'm anything right now, it's because of God's grace. And thank God I'm not what I'm going to be." Because conversion not only saves us instantaneously, but it begins the work of sanctification in our life. And we little bit by little bit by little bit become more and more about what Jesus Christ wants us to be. Now, while when it's true, conversion takes place at a moment of transformation, in that moment in which we're transformed, we also know that there is that growing process that Paul talks about here. And every person sitting here this morning listening to this message, I would remind you that really we could divide this congregation into one of two categories. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either born again or you're not. There is no process involved in salvation. We understand what I mean by that is that you're not becoming saved. Obviously, God may be working in your life, but you either are saved or you're not saved. You're not half saved and half lost. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either born again or you're not. So it's as simple as that. And so as you assess yourself this morning, think about who you are and what's going on in your life, then you said, "Well, I either am or I'm not." And by the way, if you are, it's pretty obvious that you are. The Bible says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so you ought to know this morning if you're born again, and you need to know. It needs to be very clear in your life. And by the way, if you are saved, probably because you are saved, the testimony of your life is so clear that other people also can look at you and say, "Man, there's a born-again Christian." By the way, that's the way it ought to be. People ought to be able to look at your life, see that the way you live, see that your life is different. And by the way, living in this culture, in this world in which we're living, it doesn't take a whole lot to be different. It doesn't take a whole lot to say, you know, there's something unusual, something different about that person. They don't talk the same way everybody else talks. They don't look the same way everybody else looks. They don't walk the same way everybody else walks. They are different. There must be something that makes them different. And we think about that moment of conversion. Now think of it with me this morning. Several things should happen when you get saved. We understand that first and foremost that God washes away our sin. What a tremendous thought. You know, one day we're carrying all this sin load and this sin debt. And the Bible talks about up in heaven there are books that are written, and all of our sins are written in those books. And one day we're walking through life and we got all this debt of sin that's piled up there in heaven. And one moment we understand our need, we repent of our sin, Jesus comes into our life. Man, and instantaneously all that sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ. That's an amazing thought. We think about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence inside of us. Man, if you're saved this morning, God lives inside of you. If you're saved this morning, when you leave this place, I want to tell you something. You may say, I came here by myself. Well, if you came here by yourself and you're lost, when you leave here this morning, you get saved. I want to tell you something. You leave here and Jesus Christ lives inside of you. And you'll never, ever be by yourself again, because the Bible says He never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. Isn't that an amazing thought, that God comes and lives inside of this body? And then I think to myself, it's a great thing. The moment a person gets saved, here's something else that happens. The Bible says heaven rejoices. I mean, when a sinner repents, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents, over more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so why God is happy that we gather here, I'll tell you what makes heaven happy is when people get saved, when people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's out on a doorstep or in a hospital room or in a work environment or in a church service. When people get saved, the Bible says heaven gets happy about that. That's an exciting thought when you think about that. Your heart is changed and you should desire to do the things that are pleasing to God when you get saved. That's the change that God makes. And then finally, we think about that you should desire to be in church, to have a spiritual family that encourages you in your growth. Now, all those things happen when a person gets saved. Now, I want us to look at this text this morning, because to me, I find this great story of a man who's greatly converted. If you're able to and you can this morning, would you stand as let's give reverence to God's word as we read this text, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But it's our prayer this morning as we read, as we preach from this. Number one, if you're here this morning, you're not saved, it's our prayer that you'll understand what God wants to do in your life, how God can save you. And number two, if you're here and you're saved this morning, it ought to help us understand that we are God's tool to reach other people, to bring them to the Savior. Would you notice, please, chapter 19, verse number 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Verse number 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. And I love verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray together. Father, help us now the next few moments as we preach from this text. Oh God, I pray for your filling and your power to be upon my life and upon this message. Lord, I pray for these folks that listen this morning, that you'd help them give attendance to the things of God. I pray for those that are here today without Christ, oh God, that they'd understand their need of a Savior. And then, Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray that we'd see our need to be the witness that we ought to be to bring others to know Him. Now, Father, please help us, and we'll give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are several things here in this text that I find, but I want to point out four or five of them very quickly for you this morning as we preach about this amazing conversion. Would you notice, first of all, the person of Zacchaeus? The person of Zacchaeus. We see several things about his person, but verse number 2 says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And it tells us a few things about this man, Zacchaeus. Number 1, he was chief among the publicans, and number 2, he was rich. So I see, first and foremost, when I read this little statement or these few little statements about this man Zacchaeus, I see that first and foremost, he was a man of power, a man of power. The Bible states he was a publican. And for those who may be a little bit unfamiliar with that term, here's what it means. It means he was one who worked for a foreign agency. He was really a farmer, if you would, of taxes. Like some people farm and work aground. Here was a man who farmed and worked taxes. He brought revenue in for a foreign government. The Roman Empire was ruling the world. And Zacchaeus said, I'll work for you. I'll go out and I'll collect taxes for you. And in some respects, as we think about this, as he was employed and empowered to be able to collect the taxes. And the Bible, notice, says he was chief among the publicans. So in other words, he had worked the system long enough so that in his area, or perhaps even in that entire region, he had become the chief tax collector. In other words, it was somewhat like, much like what we would call today a pyramid scheme. You would recruit others who would go to work for you, and perhaps they would recruit others who would go to work for them, and all of it had kind of that residual effect. And so from the top down, you know, he was collecting money as others collected money, and so we see this entire thing. So it was kind of a management or a head of other publicans. It would be similar again today to that tax idea. Now we can only imagine as we think about how this particular man, Zacchaeus, what other people thought about him, specifically the Jews. They were not happy, and rightly so, that a foreign power had invaded them, and now they had their own people working for that foreign power, collecting taxes, and with the backing, of course, of Rome. And so we understand that he was not thought about in positive ways. We understand that when we read the Bible, and the Bible uses a term like publican. I've done some study, and several commentators said this. They said this about publicans, that they ranked right there in the lives of people with drunkards and harlots and other people of ill repute. So, in other words, to be called a publican was not really a title of honor. People most usually said that, hey, man, you're a publican, which meant we don't have any respect for you because of who you're working for and what you're doing. So Zacchaeus was a powerful man and a person in society. He was not well liked, but he still had power because of who he worked for. Number two, I find that he was not only a man of power, but number two, he was a man of means. A man of means. The thought is contained at the end of verse number two where it says, and he was rich. So here was a man, because of his position and what he did for a living, made quite a bit of money. Now, normally speaking, power and means go together. He could buy whatever he wanted to buy. I suppose he had a very nice home and perhaps had people who worked for him in his home environment, had servants who were employed to take care of things, and perhaps had some very fine clothes. And if he had riches, they probably were well accounted for. Perhaps had a man who was a steward over his accounts. And so when we think about that, there's probably not a want in life physically that he had. He had power and he had means. And most people in our world today say, man, you want to make it? You want to have a position? You want to have the American dream? Man, just be a person of power, just be a person of means. But it's interesting as we read about Zacchaeus that did not meet the needs in his life. And by the way, it won't meet the needs in your life either. If you think that just getting a position in this world where you have some power to be able to wield or wield over people, if you think just having money so that you can buy whatever you want, and by the way, many people are buying into that idea. This is what it is that you arrive. This is where you get it. This is how you have it. And this is where you make it as far as being life is concerned. I'm telling you this morning, it doesn't work that way. Never has, and it never will. Those things in and of themselves never make a person happy. Well, then would you notice, please, I find the final thing about this man is found for me in verses 3 and 4. I find that he was a man of curiosity and great intent. I see him as a hyperactive type A personality driven. I'm kind of like that myself. I have a hard time sitting still. He's just that, you know, just, man, it's something got to get done. I'm going to get to it. And as we see this man, we see that he wants to see this man, Jesus. He's heard perhaps some things about him. The crowd was thick, and the Bible tells us he was of little stature. He didn't feel that he perhaps could even use his position. There were times when he could use his position to get what he wanted. But at this moment, as this thronging multitude has gathered in the streets because Jesus is passing by, he doesn't feel like he can make his way to the front of the line. So he's moved to a point of clear vantage. He says, how am I going to see him? And the Bible tells us that he climbs into the sycamore tree, and there he sits. Now, can you imagine? I mean, think with me for just a moment. We sing the song. We taught our children in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But I mean, think about it. It's an amazing story. I mean, here's this guy, a man of means and a man of power, a man of wealth, climbs this tree. He's sitting up there, and Jesus is passing by. Now, you have to ask yourself this morning, what prompts a man of means and a man of power, I want to climb a tree because some guy's coming by. What would cause that? Well, that brings us to our second point this morning. We see the person of Zacchaeus, but would you notice secondly with me this morning, the prompting of Zacchaeus. Now, we're not told exactly what prompted him to do what he does, but it's pretty obvious that there's not a direct statement, but certainly implication is there. He knows something about Jesus. There's something about the fame of Jesus. Now, it's pretty obvious you read your Bible. You understand that during Jesus' ministry, it was not long. It was not lengthy, about 3.5 years of time. But everybody in that area knew of the person of Jesus. They knew that he was a man who spoke. And when he spoke truth. And he spoke powerfully. And multitudes were drawn to him. They came because they loved to hear him preach. They came because if they had a need, they knew that he could meet that need. I love the song. Again, just going back to what the young lady sang just a few moments ago. Is there anything too hard for God? There was not a case that was too hard for Jesus. If you had a problem, you could bring it to him and he could take care of it. And the Bible tells us in the book of John that only a portion of the things that Jesus did, we read many of those great miracles, but only a portion are recorded for us. He said, I suppose that if all of those things that Jesus did and said were written in a book, not even the world could contain them. And so we can only imagine all of the multitudes of people whose lives were impacted by the person of Jesus Christ during this earthly ministry. But I have to think to myself, there may have been some people in particular that caused Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus. I want you to hold your spot here for just a moment. And would you go back to, if you would, with me to the book of Luke, again, the 5th chapter. And I find that maybe just part of the prompting of Zacchaeus was another man who was a publican by the name of Matthew. Perhaps he was a friend of Matthew. We don't know that Matthew, who is also known as Levi, was a friend or a business acquaintance. But if Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans, it just makes sense to me that if Levi or Matthew was one, that perhaps at one time he was employed by Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 27, the Bible tells us there. I can get there in just a moment. The Bible says in verse number 27, after these things, he, speaking of Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. Now notice verse number 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. So when Levi leaves this responsibility because Jesus calls him and he becomes a follower of Jesus, he says, you know, I want to throw a party, so to speak. I want to have a time in which I can introduce my friends to the reason that I'm leaving the idea of collecting taxes. Now, most people perhaps would have scratched their head and said, man, this is a very lucrative position. You have possibility of moving up in the game, so to speak. Why would you leave? And so he said, I want to introduce you to the reason I'm leaving. And Jesus obviously comes and into this festival or feast that he throws. We don't know that Zacchaeus was there. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible says that many publicans were there. So I'm just assuming that that's a possibility. I'm not being dogmatic about this morning, but I'm just simply saying that if Levi was a publican and he threw this party and other publicans were there, it's very possible that Zacchaeus may have been there when Levi left. I think there's a second reason, perhaps, of the prompting of Zacchaeus. Perhaps it was a personal experience with someone who had been touched by Jesus. Now, again, the Bible doesn't tell us all the information, but you have to agree with me that if Jesus touched many lives, then maybe some of the people that Zacchaeus knew would have been touched by Jesus as well. So there would have been folks that maybe he had was acquainted with. We don't know. There are many powerful people in Jesus' day that Jesus helped. I think of a man by the name of Jairus, who had a daughter who was deathly ill, and perhaps he knew of Jairus and the situation where no one could help his daughter. In fact, no question about it, she died, and Jesus showed up and raised her back to life again. So we don't know those type of things, but we have to assume that other people perhaps touched Zacchaeus. Now, let me just say this morning. We must understand, all of us sitting here this morning must understand, if we're saved, every relationship that we have is a potential to touch someone in a positive way for the cause of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that God doesn't just bring people into your life for no reason? I mean, you say, well, obviously I have family, I have friends. But you understand that every one of those family members, every one of those friends are your opportunity to touch people and make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. I find there's a final and third thought that comes to me about his prompting. I think it may be thirdly, an inner prompting based on what he had heard. Now, God uses people, those who have already been saved. And either words or deeds or sometimes both go together to work in a person's life. It's definite that something prompted Zacchaeus. And I tell you that as I think about this morning, if the Lord is real in your life, he has to make a difference in your life. And because he makes a difference, people who know you, people who see you, people who touch you, people who you interact with have to know and see that difference. Folks, this morning, part of what we have to get a hold of here today is that we have opportunities every day that God gives to us. And we need to seize the moment. And so when I understand these things, I understand the difference. Something prompts this man, Zacchaeus. Now, go back with me to chapter 19, if you're not there. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And when he came to the place," speaking of Jesus, "when Jesus came to the place, he looked up." Obviously, we have Zacchaeus, who's been prompted to get up in this tree because he knows of the person of Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus comes to the place where he is. He looks up and he saw him and he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must come to abide at your house today." So we see that Zacchaeus has this desire, but the Lord already knew him. Isn't it amazing that he calls his name? I underscored in my Bible that he says Zacchaeus. And I underscored my Bible, then I wrote off to the side, he knows his name. I mean, he knows his name. And by the way, if you're sitting here today without Jesus Christ, he knows your name too. You're not sitting here and God's oblivious to who you are. God knows you this morning. He knows all about you. He knows all about your life. He knows where you're seated. He knows where you live. He knows where you work. He knows about your family. He knows about your friends. He knows about your life. He knows about your sin. And he knows that he loves you this morning. And he wants you to come to know him as well. I think it's amazing that Zacchaeus' name is called here. And so his name is called, and the Lord stops and says, "Zacchaeus, you got to come down, and I want, because I'm going to stay at your house." Verse number 6 tells us of his conversion. He said he made haste and came down, and notice, received him joyfully. That's a great statement. Here's this man who all of his life has lived in a way for himself to make himself rich. He's not happy. He understands there are things that are lacking in his life. And all of a sudden now, he meets this man, Jesus. Jesus calls his name and said, "I'm staying at your house." And the Bible says he scampers out of that tree and says, "Come on, man. I want you to come to my house today." And then we find people begin to murmur. Don't you love that? They begin to murmur in verse number 7. And that prompts Zacchaeus to publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ. That brings me to my third thought this morning, and that's found in verse number 8. Would you notice, please, the profession of Zacchaeus? The Bible says in verse number 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." What'd you think about this profession very quickly this morning? Think with me, first of all, that it was an immediate profession. An immediate profession. The fact is that Jesus knew his name was all it took to convince him that this Jesus that he had heard so much about indeed was the very God of very gods, the Savior, the one that he could put his confidence in. Zacchaeus said, I need to, because of the situation of my life there, I need to make some things right here, and so I'm going to do it. I've received the Lord. I want him to come to abide in my house, but there's some things that I need to make right here, because obviously these people know who I am. They know about my life. They know about the past. And so today, right now, I'm going to make some things right. By the way, when Jesus comes into a life, immediately things change. Now, I understand, we talked about there's a progression in our spiritual development, but you understand, instantaneously, the moment you receive Christ, the Bible says again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creature or a new creation. The Bible uses the term, it's a new birth, a birth from above. It is not a long, drawn-out, protracted process. Man, I mean, the second you get saved, God saves you and begins that aspect of change. And by the way, when you get saved, God begins to show you immediately things that need to change. Things that ought to be made right. Things that need to be made different. Nobody should have to tell you to change your life, but the Holy Spirit of God is there to convince you and convict you of the changes. I love seeing new converts get saved. I love seeing them saved out on the doorstep. I love seeing them saved in the church service. I love the fact that sometimes when they come in, they're a little bit rough. I love the fact sometimes they don't necessarily look like, quote, they belong. But don't you know that God begins that work of change? And when they get saved, I mean, the things that we would look at as being rough and perhaps not as refined or as dignified as we think they ought to be, I mean, immediately God begins to change those things in people's lives. And that work of sanctification begins to progress in that life. But immediately upon salvation, people say, you know, there's some things about my life that need to change. Well, here this man obviously makes some changes. Well, how does God change us? Well, he does that through preaching. You know, when you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, you hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God deals with you individually. Man, it's an amazing thing. You can be in a service where an auditorium like this seats 2,500 or so people, or maybe a few more, and with the West Wing expansion, the East Wing expansion, eventually we'll seat a whole lot more than that. But you can be in a large crowd where the Word of God is going out, and man, it becomes individual. God begins to deal with you. I can tell you about services where I was sitting in the auditorium and I felt like I was the only person sitting there. And God said, Kevin, there's some things in your life that need to change here. Amen. By the way, when God begins to deal with you about that, don't fight him. Don't resist what God wants to do in your life. Let God make those changes in your life that he wants to make. And so God does it through preaching. He does it through his word. You may be reading your Bible and God uses a passage of scripture to say, this is you, this is what needs to change. It may be through inward conviction as you're doing something that you always used to do, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, don't do that anymore. And then we begin to respond to these changes, these prompting. Would you notice not only was it immediate, but secondly, I think that it was indicative of his changed heart and newfound faith. God had done this instantaneous work in his heart and life, and he wanted people to know, I'm different. I'm changed. It involved making things physically right. You know, when God works in our lives to change us and gives us eternal life, you shouldn't be silent about that. I mean, why would we want to try to hide the light under a bushel? We ought to put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all that are in the house. We ought not to be ashamed of the fact that we are God's new creation. Romans 10, verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not or shall not be ashamed. So we need to understand that this change that God makes in us is something that we should be joyful about, something that we should not necessarily boast about, but it should certainly emanate out of our life so other people can see it. Then would you notice, finally, on this third thought this morning, it was important so others could know of his faith. You know, you can tell people that you've trusted Jesus. You can. You should. We're not to be silent witnesses. We're to let our voices be heard, and folks ought to know that we are born again. But you know, quite frankly, only God knows our heart, and only we know our own heart. So how are other people going to know that I'm saved? How are other people going to know that I'm different? Well, they're going to know because they see the changes in my life. So in other words, it's indicative when changes begin to take place in my life. It's indicative that God has saved me and he's changed me. I mean, think about this man who evidently from what the Bible says here has been a man who has twist of the truth. Here's a man who has taken money by false accusation. Here's a man who has done some things that he's not proud of. Now all of a sudden he's saved. All of a sudden he's received Christ into his life and into his heart. And all of a sudden he stands up and says, you know what? I got to get some things right here. I'm being honest about this here this morning. I've hurt some of you folks, and you come and see me, and here's my checkbook, and I've got it ready to write some checks here this morning. So if I've taken anything from you by false accusation, I'm going to restore it and then some. I'm going to make some things right. I want you to know that I'm a changed individual. You know, so we think about this powerful statement of his life. And that brings us to our final thought this morning. Would you notice, please, the proclamation of Jesus? Look, if you would, at verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, to Zacchaeus. Jesus said unto him, by the way, other people heard it. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Can you imagine? I think to myself, as I think about this proclamation, I think to myself how comforting it must have been to the man. I mean, think about this. This man stood and publicly acknowledged he was different. He's saying, I'm making some statements here today. I've done some things wrong. I want to get them right. And the Bible says immediately when he does that, the Lord steps up and says, you've been saved, son. You've come to know me. This change has taken place in your life. We can only imagine what a comfort that was to Zacchaeus. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I think to myself, I'm so grateful that God has put in the Bible how I can know that I'm saved. In other words, if I'm willing to do what God says, I'm willing to understand that I myself am a sinner. I am willing to understand that I deserve the penalty of my sin. And then I look at the person of Jesus, understanding that when he came and he died on the cross for me. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and it was all for me. And that when I put my faith and trust, not just intellectually, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus lived, but no, internally, with my heart, that part of me that makes the decisions that govern my life. By the way, your inner person, when the Bible talks about the heart here, it's the part of you that governs your life. It's where you make the decisions that really indicate who you are as an individual. It is the seat of your intellect, your emotion, and your will. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ from the heart, in other words, we say, Lord, I understand what you did. I understand all that you went through. I understand that you died on the cross. That was for me. And today, as simply as I know how, I'm receiving your gift of eternal life. I'm putting my faith, my confidence in what you did for me. And the Bible says that if I'll call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever, that's me, I'm a whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Doesn't say they might be saved. Doesn't say there's a good chance you'll be saved. Doesn't say if you pray so long and hold out faithfully, then you shall be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My goodness, is that comforting to me. Comforting to know that it doesn't take a theological degree. It doesn't take great intellect. It doesn't take a whole lot of talent. You just do what God says, and God says, I'll give you what I promised to give to you. Not only was it comforting, but I think it's confirming of the scriptures. When a person repents and trusts Christ, they're a new creature or creation. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Acts 16:31, and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Then I finally think about this idea of this profession and the proclamation of Jesus. Would you think about this idea that it's compelling to us? Look at verse number 10 again. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the reason Jesus came. I want you to stop and think about the context of the passage for just a moment. Let me just spend a moment here with you as we're concluding. If you read the Gospels, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is heading someplace. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem for the last time. He's going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Now, as a human being, a person could be blindsided by something like that. In other words, hey, you know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But Jesus wasn't a human being. He was human, but he was also God. And he knew his time. And he knew that he was going to Jerusalem for the last time. And he knew he was going there to bleed and die for the sins of humanity. It's interesting to me as he's making his way to Jerusalem for that last time. You know, we could reason that he'd be so focused he couldn't take time for anything else. But he took time for a man. He took time for a man by the name of Zacchaeus, who perhaps others would have said, guy's a reprobate. Works for the foreign government. Sold his soul to the devil. Jesus said, no, he's one that I bled and died for. Or I will bleed and die for. And I'm making my way there, and I'm not going to lose the purpose for which I've come. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus says to us that he's looking today. And I'm thinking to myself this morning that it's compelling to me to understand that that is the reason my Savior came. And that, by the way, that's the reason he saved me. So that I too could be a part of his process of reaching out to other people. You are his voice. You are his hands. You are his his outreach, so to speak, to the world. God is at work today in Lancaster, California, in Los Angeles County. God is at work in this world. And God is saying to us as his people, you are who I am working through. You need to have my heart. And perhaps all of us know someone who is very hardened this morning. Someone who, as we perhaps even tried to witness to in the past, has just given us down the road. I'm saying to you that God is still at work today. And you and I are God's tools to reach this lost and dying world. We must understand this morning this amazing conversion that took place in the life of Zacchaeus takes place every day in this world someplace. Hundreds of times a day, people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You are an amazing conversion if you're saved this morning. And if you're not saved this morning, you can be an amazing conversion. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are either saved or you're lost. You're either born again or you're not. If you're not saved, you need to get saved this morning. God is reaching out to you and calling your name. He knows you this morning. And he wants to change you. And if you are saved, God wants to use you to accomplish his plan and his purpose.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.